As you can see in our bulletin, we're going to consider the 96th question of the Shorter Catechism tonight. What is the Lord's Supper? And if you would, please look as I read the answer to this question. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are not after a corporal or carnal matter, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. We're going to consider this evening the subject of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we do cover some of these points in detail. This evening we're going to consider the subject of communion with Christ and the church as we address a couple points of doctrine in the sacrament here. And I have several passages that I'd like to read before we get to our primary passage, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17. The first one I'd like to read is in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 helps us understand some of the imagery in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and bread and wine as symbols of Christ's body and blood and how we partake of that. I'm going to begin reading in verse 32 of John chapter 6. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Well, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. I'd like to read Matthew 26:26, where Christ instituted the sacrament. 26-29. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And now we turn over to 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to read chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, because I think we are familiar with that, but I would like to read these three verses here in chapter 10. "Therefore, my beloved," beginning in 14, "therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Let us pray. Our great God and heavenly Father, we do seek your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your holy word. Open it up to us. Help us understand your truth and your ordinances, especially this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and help us to long more and more for Christ, that we too may feed on him and have eternal life and nourish our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John Calvin wrote that the human heart is a factory of idols. That's the second Calvin quote that you have today, so I hope you remember these and take them with you. The human heart is a factory of idols. If you think about that conclusion while reading your Bible this year, I trust that you will observe that Calvin was true about this one thing, at least, that our hearts are a factory of idols. That is what the Bible reveals as we read the history of his people over and over again. We turn and make idols out of things that were good. Adam's fall into sin, it corrupted our whole being, and so now even our hearts and our minds take those things which are good and turn them into idols. Children do this. You see it very easily as our children make idols about their toys or their candy. But you know, adults do this very easily. We take our time. Sometimes we treat our recreational time as an idol and we serve it. Sometimes we make our car or an idea of about a relationship or our money. We make those things idols and we serve those things. Sometimes we take other good things the Lord has given to us and we pervert them and we make them into idols in our hearts and minds. It's almost second nature for us to do that because of our original sin. The Lord's Supper is a good thing that is often corrupted. It's a gift that Christ has given to us so that we may glorify him by remembering his sacrificial death on the cross, and so that he might nourish our souls with his body and blood sacrificed for our salvation. And therefore, it's appropriate to remind ourselves again and again of the meaning and the nature of the Lord's Supper. We do not want to use this sacrament inappropriately. We do not want to neglect its meaning, nor do we want to turn it into an idol. But rather, we need to study what the Lord reveals about it so that we might take it for the good thing that it is for our souls and the glorifying thing that it is as we sit down and partake of the sacrament and use it properly. Tonight, we're going to consider the subject of communion with Christ and the church. This aspect of the Lord's Supper is something that has been perverted by the church over and over again. And so we're going to look at what the Lord reveals about the sacrament here in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at two points that the sacrament communicates and gives us a participation of communion with Christ and communion with the church. So let's consider our first point, communion with Christ. one of the nicknames or other names for the Lord's Supper is the sacrament of communion. And we call the Lord's Supper the sacrament of communion because actually that is what the Bible calls it. That is what it is. It's communing with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16 teaches us to understand the sacrament this way. And really, everyone in the Christian church, I would say Roman Catholics, Lutherans, and Reformed Protestants, agree that the Lord's Supper is a communion with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul describes eating the bread and drinking the contents of the cup as a participation in the body and the blood of Christ. And that means that when we eat the bread, we participate in and partake of Christ's body for our nourishment and our spiritual life. And when we drink the wine in the cup, we participate in and partake of Christ's blood, his sacrificial blood, for our nourishment and our growth in grace. And when you look around the church and historical theology, you find that the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and even Reformed Protestants all agree. But there's a problem. We don't agree with everything. 1 Corinthians 10:16, it communicates that in the sacrament we commune with Christ's body and blood, but it doesn't teach how that communion occurs. And so we need to look at another passage for an explanation for how we do actually commune with Christ. And I encourage you to remember and realize and maybe write this down, that the communion with Christ occurs by faith. It occurs by faith. The Roman Catholics, Lutherans, and Reformed all disagree on the nature of that communion of Christ's body and blood. And let me just review what the other two parties hold to. First, the Roman Catholic Church assumes that the bread and wine are magically turned into Christ's body and blood. In other words, the bread that was bread and the wine in that cup that was wine actually magically gets turned into the body of Christ, really, and the blood of Christ, really. And they assume this because Jesus handed the apostles the bread and said, "This is my body." And he handed them the cup and said, "This is my blood." The Roman Catholic Church teaches that communion with Christ, therefore, actually occurs by eating his body and by drinking his blood. In other words, we commune with Christ through our mouths. That's what they teach. That we actually take bits of his body and bits of his blood, and we physically take that into our mouth, and therefore by taking his body and blood into our mouths, we commune with him and feed upon him. They also believe, as an aside, that Christ is sacrificed each time that sacrament is administered. And so they make the sacrament of the Lord's Supper more like the peace offering or the thank offering in the Old Testament, where a sacrifice is made and part of that sacrifice is brought out to those who made the sacrifice. So the Roman Church thinks that we commune with Christ with our mouths, by taking the real body and the real blood that have been magically produced through the words of institution and by the priest, and we take those into our body through our mouth and feed upon it. Well, the Lutherans, they believe something similar. They believe that the bread and wine remain bread and wine. So when the minister who administers a sacrament hands you bread, it is bread. And when he hands you the wine, it still is wine. But they also believe that Christ's body and blood is in, on, and around the bread and wine. And so as a result, the Lutherans teach that we commune with Christ through our mouths also. Although we take bread in our hand and the cup in our hand and eat the bread and drink the wine, Christ's body and blood is somehow all in, on, and around it. And we take Christ in through our mouths. And so both the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church teach that the unbeliever and the believer commune with Christ's body and blood in the sacrament through our mouths. Well, Reformed churches and Presbyterian churches that are Reformed are intentionally not members of the Roman Church or the Lutheran Church because of these wrong views on communion with Christ in the sacrament. And so I want to consider what we believe the Bible to truly teach, and that is simply that communion with Christ in the sacrament occurs not physically with our mouth, but it occurs by faith. And that's why we read this passage in John chapter 6, because I think Jesus explains how we commune with his body and blood in the Lord's Supper in that discourse, the bread of life discourse in John chapter 6. Let me just review a couple of things that Christ said in that sermon. In verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So bread, the food that sustains our physical life, Jesus is described as the bread of life, meaning our eternal life. And we cease to hunger when we believe in him. We cease to thirst when we believe in him. Then in verse 47, Jesus says, "Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Therefore, that what sustains us is the bread of life, and we feed upon it by believing. Then Christ taught later, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." What Jesus taught here was that we feed upon his flesh and we feed upon his blood by believing in him. And therefore, we commune with him, not with our mouths, but we commune with him through faith. And so when we look at the bread as a symbol of Christ's body broken for us, and then the wine as a symbol as his sacrificial blood spilled for us, we actually partake of Christ's body and blood by faith. As we eat and drink, resting in Christ, the Holy Spirit applies to us the benefits that Christ purchased with his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his body and blood on the cross. As Jesus taught in John 6, we need to feed upon him for the nourishment of our souls. We need to feed upon Jesus' flesh and blood to have eternal life. And so he gave us the word, and he gave us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to regularly communicate to us the salvation he purchased on the cross. And in both word and sacrament, we are fed by faith. We feed upon Christ's body and blood as his body and blood and his vicarious sacrifice for us on the cross is proclaimed. We feed upon that as we believe in faith that Christ indeed was the Son of God and he is the only Redeemer of God's elect. And then we feed upon Christ's body and blood when he's offered to us symbolically in the sacrament, in the bread and the wine. And as we take that bread and take that cup, looking beyond the bread and cup to this, what it symbolizes, the sacrifice of Christ, and we trust that it was sufficient and offered up for us by faith, we feed upon Jesus Christ. Not with our mouths, as if there's some special magic in the little bit of bread or little bit of wine, but we feed upon Christ as we are lifted up in faith to feed upon him and take in the redemption he's purchased by us. Well, there are a couple little things I want to mention here in this passage. And the first is the cup of blessing. Look back to that phrase, cup of blessing. This could be easily misunderstood in several ways, but I just want to be clear what it means. That blessing there, it refers to the prayer of blessing and thanksgiving made by the minister at the administration of the sacrament. The blessing, it doesn't imply that there's some blessing received when the wine touches our lips. Rather, that blessing refers to our prayer that consecrates the bread and the wine to represent and to communicate to us Christ's body and blood broken for us on the cross. And then the second kind of hard phrase here is the bread that we break. Notice what he says here. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Well, here that word body, it doesn't refer to the church. It refers to the body of Jesus Christ, literally broken and killed on the cross. This verse helps us interpret a phrase we often see in Acts. And let me just remind you what Luke wrote in Acts 2:42. He said there, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so in light of 1 Corinthians 10:16, we can understand that the early church devoted themselves to a regular partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, using that other name, the breaking of bread. And I submit that every time that breaking of bread is considered and mentioned in the book of Acts, it's referring to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and it's always mentioned along with the preaching and the reading of the holy word of God. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a communion with Christ and his body and his blood. And before we move on to our second point, I want you to consider two important applications that we can derive from this truth about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And the first is, Christ and the apostles, they teach us that we need spiritual nourishment of our souls. We need to regularly commune with Christ by faith in the preaching of the word. But we also need a frequent and regular communion with Christ in the sacrament. And so the church and leaders of the church have the responsibility to Christ to administer the sacrament frequently for the growth and the sanctification of the saints, because the sheep that we are called to shepherd need the word and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper regularly. But also we who are those who partake of the sacrament, we need to diligently partake of it on a regular basis. And so we need to realize that the sacrament isn't something that we can just pass over and it doesn't matter if we just happen to miss that Lord's Day. Rather, we must discipline our lives to feed on Christ, believing that he's given us the word and sacrament because we need him. And therefore, we must make an effort to be there and partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You may not understand all the reasons why, but you must trust Jesus, our Lord and King, who is our wisdom, and trust that we need the sacrament of the Lord's Supper along with the Word to build us up in grace. The second application here is that the Lord's Supper gives us a regular reminder of Christ's vicarious sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. In verse 26 of chapter 11, Paul wrote, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This should teach us how much we need the gospel message. We need that message regularly. We need to be reminded of Christ's sacrificial blood spilled for us and for our sin on a daily basis. And when you think about the fact that the sacrament specifically and regularly proclaims the Lord's death, we must understand this may be the most important truth that we know about Jesus Christ, that he poured out his blood as a sacrifice for our sins. And therefore, we need to be reminded as often as possible, daily especially, that we need Christ. We need to regularly read about the gospel, meditate upon the gospel, meditate upon the cross, because that is what we need. If you ever get tired of hearing about Christ's blood sacrifice for your sins, then you may not understand how much you need it. It's interesting, as I think about my life, and really as I think about the life of older saints, people who have walked with Christ many more years than I have, something I find is they long to hear about the gospel. You might think that they have gotten that simple message of the good news of Christ's sacrifice on the cross under their belt, and they understand it. But as the more we grow in Christ, the more we understand our sin and how it has so permeated all of our being, and the more we need that good news that, yes, Jesus poured out his blood upon the cross in our place. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it seals that to us. And it should remind us and always teach us that we need to hear the gospel every day and sometimes all day long, that we might be built up in Jesus Christ. Well, let's consider our second point, communion with the church. Because in the Lord's Supper, we participate in communion with the church, not just communion with Christ. And notice what Paul wrote in verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Here Paul emphasizes the communion we have as the church when we all come to the Lord's table. Paul emphasized that there is one bread in the sacrament. And we can deduce that he also means there is one cup in the sacrament. And that one bread, it represents that we have one Savior, Jesus Christ, and the one sacrifice for sins that he made upon the cross. And as we come as the communion of saints, the body of Christ, believers, to sit at Christ's table and he hands us those elements, we partake of the same bread and the same cup. In other words, we are united together by the one bread and one cup. Or to say it again, we are united together by the one body and one blood of Jesus Christ. So when we gather together at the Lord's table, we are all united together in Christ, and we enjoy communion with one another in Jesus Christ. By sitting at the table together, we take from Christ that seal of the veracity of his atonement for our sins. And as we sit side by side with one another, we receive each other as brothers. Brothers firstborn who have been bound together in Jesus Christ. The sacrament, it communicates and gives us a partaking, a participation in the body and blood of Christ in communion with him. But when we sit down in the sacrament, something horizontal happens and we commune with the church and acknowledge our commitment to one another. Just as this morning, as three saints took the vows of the covenant of membership, and we acknowledged our communion with them by vowing to support them in the Christian life. Well, I want you to consider three applications of the communion with the church that we experience in the Lord's Supper. And the first is that when you neglect the Lord's Supper, you make a statement about your relationship to the church. Especially when you neglect the Lord's Supper, when it's administered in the congregation that you have become a member of and you've covenanted to be part of. You see, if you are a believer in Christ and not in repentant sin or discipline and therefore under some sort of risk of condemnation, and you neglect the Lord's table, that communicates that you do not count the congregation as brothers in Christ. If you refuse to come and sit down with your brothers and sisters at the Lord's table, then you're inevitably saying you've excommunicated yourself from that fellowship. You're inevitably saying that you are not truly united to these other believers in Christ. Furthermore, neglecting the sacrament is an open act of rebellion against Christ, because Jesus said, "Take and eat, drink of this cup, all of it." It says that you really don't need to continually feed upon Jesus Christ. So when you neglect the Lord's Supper, you make a statement about your relationship to the church, and you make a statement about your relationship to Christ. And a second implication of our communion with the church in the Lord's Supper and our union together is that the Lord's Supper should impact your relationship to the rest of the church. You see, the sacrament, it should bind us together in love and in peace. So look around at those who partake of Christ with you in the sacrament. They are your brothers and your sisters in Christ, and therefore you should love them as God in Christ has loved you. The frequent administration of this sacrament, it should strengthen our unity together and our bond of love for one another in Jesus Christ. And so the second implication is that the Lord's Supper should impact our relationship with the rest of the church. And so as elders want to see the congregation grow and be bound together in unity, we should make sure to have the word preached and the gospel preached, but also the sacrament of the Lord's Supper administered regularly, so we can have that regular reminder of our communion together in Christ. And third, the third application has to do with this. The sacrament, it binds us together in our one Savior and sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And as a result, the single bread and the single cup are important in the sacrament because they represent the one body and one blood of Jesus Christ that was the vicarious atonement for our sins. Christ instituted that bread and fermented wine be used as the symbols in this sacrament. But what we find is that real life in a sinful world requires that we now make some sort of compromise in order to emphasize the unity that we have in Christ. And one of the first issues is the fact that we are called to take wine as a symbol of Christ's blood. And so the first issue we have is that the first issue we face is drinking wine. You see, our sinful use of alcohol has messed up this sacrament. Many in our society take wine, which God gave to gladden our hearts in a certain measure, and we turn it into an idol with drunkenness and alcoholism. And now what we're left in our society is the need to compromise so that we do not cause our brothers to stumble because of the sacrament. This very sacrament that is meant to seal the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, our new life in Christ, our reconciliation with God, to strengthen us so that we may mortify sin. Those who struggle with alcohol are left with the need also to compromise with those who see the use of grape juice as taking away from the purity of the sacrament. Both of these things happen in our society when we have turned alcohol into an idol by the way we use it. And so elders who are called by Christ to exercise wisdom to administer the sacrament purely and guard the purity of the worship have to consider these issues. And on whatever side you find yourself, elder, member, or whatever, you must remember that the sacrament communicates the unity that we have in our one Savior. And that is, as we have to make these difficult decisions, that principle must drive us. We must preserve that unity as we come to the one table of our one Lord and Savior in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This sacrament, it communicates our communion with Christ. It actually is a participation in Christ and our communion with Christ by faith, but it's also a participation in our communion with the church. Christ gave us the sacrament because we need it, and so we must submit to Christ's wisdom and crave his provision for us because he is wiser than we are. And we must also know who we are as sinners. And we must pray for God's grace to hold our hearts and our minds captive to the word of God so that we might escape turning something good for our souls, something good like the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, into something that is an idol and hurts our souls. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, please do use the word and the sacrament, these ordinances you've given to us, through which you communicate the gospel and you build us up in Christ and you establish faith in us. We pray that your Spirit would work in each of our hearts and minds to understand your word clearly, that we might be united under one confession of faith, one understanding of your word. And we pray that as we come to the Lord's table, you might make it a means of grace as your Spirit blesses our receiving of these elements and symbols of Christ's body and blood by faith so that we might truly feed upon his body and blood and receive all the benefits of his redemption and sacrifice for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would look upon our church with mercy and grace, and look upon our church with your interest in mind, your glory, that you might build us up in our communion together as one. May you use the word and the message of your gospel, the message of Jesus, your Son, who you gave to redeem us and unite us together. And we pray that you would use the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to bind us together as well. And as so many Christians have perverted your word and understood it wrongly and made wrong use of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper and even baptism, we pray that your Spirit would cause our minds to think properly about these ordinances and use them as you have intended and not turn them into idols as we are so tempted to do. Lord, we thank you for feeding us with your word, feeding us with the good news of Jesus Christ, and we ask that you would truly strengthen us and build us up for the rest of the week until we come back next Lord's Day to worship you and hear of the new life we have in Christ and anticipate the new week that you've given us to serve you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.